Jesus pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and kindness and for your mercy. We are thankful that we serve a great God who is eminent and transcendent. We serve a God who is omniperspective. We serve a God who in every way has shown himself so gracious to us. What a privilege and honor that you have bestowed upon us that we are called your children. Father, we do not yet fully understand, but you have assured us that as your Son is, so we will be. So we thank you for this privilege of assembling in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we're in a tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that support us. So, Father, as we come this morning, we realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding that which is spiritual, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is our request, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds and enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Ephesians chapter 4. We've been dealing from verses 17 through 24, but this morning, actually, we'll go from verses 22 through 24. But just so you get the whole thing, we read from verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the new attitude of your minds, and to be put on, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The message that we have been dealing with simply is that we should live different from unbelievers. And there are reasons we really have to do so, and I put them in terms of that we should live differently because of facts known about unbelievers. So this, since last week we started to say, really we should live differently because of facts known about believers. Now a third fact the apostle states about believers that should cause them to live a lifestyle that's are different from that of the unbelievers is that they have been instructed God's truth following their salvation. Now we started our consideration of this third fact in our last study, and we noted that the truth believers are taught is found in Christ, as he is the truth and the absolute revelation of God's truth and all faithfulness. Now the apostle did not merely state the fact that believers in Ephesus have been taught truth personally by him, but also he provided us the contents of the teaching the Ephesians received from him. Now the contents of what the apostle taught the Ephesians are those that believers everywhere after salvation should be taught. Now there are two things that require action on the part of believers. The apostle indicated, he taught the Ephesians, that all new converts or believers who have not been taught these things should be taught. Now, by the way, most commentators take the view that there are three things the apostle taught because of how they interpret Ephesians 4 verse 23. But it seems to us that the apostle mentioned two things, or teaching two things, in this section instead of three, that requires action on the part of believer, as we demonstrate when we get to verse 23. So, a first thing a believer is to be taught is to renounce the way of life that belongs to unbelievers. That's the first thing. Now, here's what we do since we do expository teaching. That is the real thing I'm only going to talk about today. However, because of the nature of expository teaching, there are a lot of other things that come up under that. But the main thing that we're focusing today is simply to renounce the way of life that belongs to unbelievers. As we develop it, we're going to pick up some other facts. But the main thing is to remember that. That's the first thing that should be taught to all believers, that they must renounce the way of life that belongs to unbelievers. That's the first thing. It is this instruction that the apostle referred in the first sentence of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, when he says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self." Now, the verbal phrase, we are taught, is not in the Greek of this verse, but it is added by the translators from the preceding verse, verse 21, since verse 22 literally resists way in the Greek. This is the way it is in the Greek, if we just translate it literally. It is "you to put off, according to the former way of life, the old man." That's the way it reads. Let me read that again. "You to put off, according to the former way of life, the old man." That's all it reads. Now, the literal translation that I've given you reveals that there's no main verb in the verse to go with the infinitive "to put off." To put off. That's an infinitive. And so a verb should be supplied. Now, because the main verb in verse 21 is rendered "you were taught." That's what has the main verb, verse 21, "you were taught." Because of it, it makes sense to adopt this verb in verse 22. That's why the translators of the NIV did that. However, there are those who take the view that the verb that should be supplied should be taken from verse 20, where the main verb in the Greek literally reads, "you have learned," or you come to know of the NIV. Because really, there's no significant difference between learned and taught. Now, others, of course, take the view that no verb is to really be associated with the infinitive. Instead, that is to be linked to the word, or to that noun truth, in verse 21. So that they say that verse 22 and the following verses state what the truth was that Jesus taught. Now, these interpretations, notwithstanding, it's more fitting to use the verb "taught" as applicable to the three Greek infinitives. There are three infinitives. The first one is in verse 22, "to put off." The second one is "to be renewed," in verse 23. And the third is "to put on," in verse 24. Those are the three infinitives. But we believe that it's this, that they be governed by the word "taught." So you'll be taught to put off, taught to be renewed, taught to be to put on. All is the way, that's where, the way we understand it. Now, this is primarily though because the Greek main verb translated "you are taught" in verse 21 is nearest to this infinitive. That's why we believe it should be the one that governs all the three infinitives. Now, furthermore, this approach fits better in the context so that verses 22 to 24 explain three elements of the truth in relation to the gospel message of Jesus Christ passed on to believers in Ephesus, especially by the Apostle Paul. Now, the instruction the Ephesians received is concerned with doing something with respect to their previous lifestyle. Remember the issue that we developed, renounce the lifestyle that belonged to unbelievers. Now this previous lifestyle is a concern of the phrase when he said, look at what we're studying, Ephesians 4 verse 22. It says, with regard to your former way of life. With regard to your former way of life. Now the expression way of life is translated from a Greek noun that means conduct, behavior. So the apostle used this word to describe his own behavior or conduct prior to salvation in Galatians chapter 1 verse 13. Galatians chapter 1 verse 13. It reads, for you have heard of my previous way of life. That's our Greek word. My previous way of life. In Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. That's his former way of life. Now the apostle, of course, defined his previous way of life or conduct as consisting of persecution of Christians. That's how he behaved before he became a believer. Now the word is also used to describe the lifestyle of the spiritual leaders of the Christian community that were the recipients, the original recipients of the epistles of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7. It reads, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. That same thing, their way of life. And imitate their faith. So the way of life or conduct the apostle is concerned with is one that is associated with the state of being an unbeliever. That's what he's concerned with. The type of lifestyle associated with being an unbeliever. That's what he's saying, that believers should be taught to renounce that. That's really his point. Therefore, the apostle then explained it with the phrase, the old man, as reflected in our little translation. Now, the translators of the NIV, of course, indicated that it is the old man that is to be put off in their translation, because this is the way the NIV reads, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self. But the literal Greek, as we have indicated previously, reads to put off according to the former way of life, the old man. To put off according to the former way of life, the old man. Now there is a problem in the literal translation of how to relate the literal phrase old man to the phrase former way of life. Of course, the NIV use put off your old self. So the problem is still how to relate that old self to the phrase former way of life because of the Greek syntax involved. It seems that the best way of relating the two phrases is to interpret the phrase the old man or, according to the NIV, your old self. That old man. To interpret it as providing a clarification of what is meant by the phrase the former way of life. We're arguing that that's what it does. It's giving us an explanation. In effect, the apostle then meant to clarify that the way of life or conduct that he was concerned is one associated with the state of being an unbeliever. Now we are saying that a little phrasing, former way of life of the old man may be fully then translated this way. That this is the way you can translate it to capture what we're explaining. That's what the NIV says, you put off the old self, it's not the focus. But that is explaining what that way of life that needs to be put off. That's what we're explaining. So if we understand that this is the way it should probably better be translated, it will read something like this. The former way of life, that is the one with reference to the old man. Let me read that again so you see what I'm explaining. It will read, the former way of life, that is the one with reference to the old man. And that way you see, it's an explanation. Instead of, that's what to be put off. It's not telling us to put off the old man, per se. But the thing is, it says the former way of life, and it tells us what that is. Now, because sometimes when, in course of studying, one of the things that I do is, which normally should be done by anyone who is involved in serious teaching, is you look at, you translate it from the Greek, because as you were, anyone who's gone to seminary knows that's what you're taught to do, is you do not begin with the English version. You go and translate it your own first. After you translate it, you begin to analyze with it. When you finish, you go and check up and see what others, you know, how they handled it. So in process, when I translated, after explaining what I've done, I translated the former way of life that is the one with reference to the old man. So I look to see if there are other English versions that even come close to maybe agree with me or I agree with them. And so, this is the explanation that in my judgment, those that captured what that the Greek says is a common English Bible. Their translation captures it. Because this is the way they render it. Listen carefully so you can see that they're close to what I explained to you. This is the way they translated it. Change the former way of life that was part of the person you once were. You notice, let me read that. This is the common English Bible. This is where they translated it. Change the former way of life that was part of the person you once were. So it's not saying change what you once were. Is that way of life associated with it? Now, so if you recall, I translated the former way of life that is with reference to the old man. So those, in my judgment, the English version, the common English Bible, they came closest to expressing the way I believe it should be explained from the Greek. So in this way, it becomes clearer then that the apostle was concerned with a particular kind of behavior that has to do with the pre-salvation experience or the pre-salvation life. That's what he was concerned with. Now, this is important because the Greek word translated way of life or conduct can be used either positively or negatively. In other words, way of life or way of conduct. It can be a positive thing. It could be a negative thing. It just depends. So we have the, of course, we already noted how the apostle used it to describe his conduct as an unbeliever, wrapped up in Judaism. So he used the word in the sense of conduct in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It is, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. The phrase "in life" of the NIV is more literally from the Greek "in conduct." In conduct. So that's why he's supposed to say the example "in conduct." Here the apostle then used the Greek word in a general sense of conduct, with the implication that what is expected is a good conduct. He just say "in conduct." It doesn't mean start it. It's not looking for a bad conduct. Does set example as a believer with bad conduct. It has to be with good conduct. So this notwithstanding though, the truth is that the Greek word translated "word of life" can be used then in a literal sense. And so the context helps to understand whether the word of life or conduct is in a negative or a positive sense. In fact, to avoid any confusion, we find that Greek word qualified with the adjective "good" in James chapter 3 verse 13. James James 3 verse 13. It reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." Now see, the phrase "his good life" is more literally from the Greek, "the good behavior" or "good conduct." So, it should be clear that it is necessary to qualify what one means by behavior. That's what we're trying to argue, and that's why we believe that the way the NIV translated it doesn't quite capture what the Greek says. Now, this being the case, when the apostle used the Greek phrase that is translated as "a former way of life" in Ephesians 4 verse 22, it was important then to clarify what he meant. When he talked about, since way of life or conduct can be both negative or positive, so once he threw it in, he needed to explain it. Hence he wrote the little phrase "old man" to convey that the way of life or the conduct he meant is one that is associated with the pre-Christian experience. Hence the phrase "old man" or, in the words of the NIV, "old self." Now, in describing the pre-Christian experience of believers, the apostle, of course, used the adjective "old," "old." That is translated from a Greek adjective with the basic meaning of "old," all right? Although, there are variations in this basic meaning of "old." Now, the word can mean "old" in the sense of being worn out from use. Something that's worn out from use is old. So it is used to describe clothes and wineskins in Jesus' proverbial sayings recorded in Matthew chapter 9 verses 6 through 17. Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 through 17. Now this is, I'm going to show you that a Greek word, peleos, translated "old," can have a variation of meaning. It reads, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins." Now, this wineskins really is something made of leather. It's that's the way the wineskins of the ancient world is like a leather. They make, you use leather to make it. And that's why they pour it. So after a while, they will become, it start deteriorating. So that's what it says here. It says, neither do men pour new wine into old wine skins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wine skins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wine skins, and both are preserved. Now the word olden, can you see here, it means something that's worn out. A cloth that's worn out, or wine skin that is worn out. So even though the word, we use the word old, but it can have that range of worn out. See, when sometimes when we say, if we say people are old, what are we really saying? So sometimes we don't think about us in that time. If we understand that, then we understand what we study in Ecclesiastes. About once people get old, the hearing goes, the seeing goes, the taste bud goes, all kinds of things. They start going. Why? They are worn out from usage. That's being old. That's part of when we say it's old. Now, so you can see that the word old can mean worn out. Now, the word old can mean in the sense of pertaining to the existence of something for a long time. Hence, the covenant given to Israel through Moses is described using the word old to mean that covenant has been in existence for a long time, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. It is, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. The issue is an old covenant. That means one that has been in existence for a long time. Now the Greek adjective can also mean old in the sense of belonging to inferior class or of being obsolete. Of being obsolete. It is in this sense that the word is used in describing yeast in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 reads, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, or you really, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Because immediately you read that, you know it's not talking about the yeast using baking. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. Now the old yeast refers here either to sins of pre-Christian state, or because it's possible these two meanings could fit, or the offending man in Corinth, the one who had an unnatural sexual relationship with the stepmother. It could be that. So either it refers, yeast here could refer to that pre-Christian state, the life associated with it, get rid of it. Or it could be just a way of saying, get rid of that man that I'm writing about. Anyhow, it is in the sense of something inferior class, that the word is used in the explanation of the apostle to Roman believers as to why they are not the same. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And hold on to Romans when you get it, because the next passage will also be in Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. It is, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Now that the phrase "old self" here is a translation of the same two Greek words in our passage of Ephesians 4:22. Same Greek words. Hence, the adjective "old" is used in the sense of that which is inferior because of being old. So the adjective "old" in Ephesians 4:22 is used not only to tell us of something that's inferior, but something that has been with us for some times, although it is to be viewed as that which is really obsolete. It's been with us for a long time. So the apostle in Ephesians 4:22 is concerned with what is described in the NIV as the old self, or as I gave you in the literal translation, old man, the old man. So the question really, since that is his concern, that he says the way of life, the one that is related to that old self or the old man. So the question is really, what is the old man? Of course, again, I can give you the answer just this way, but this, in my judgment, that's what I'm teaching. I'll just be maybe doing something like ramming people something to their throat. No, I give you the background for it. Show you the way we arrive at it, and if you think I'm wrong, maybe you pick one of the others, and maybe that's the correct one. Anyway, so this is where I do it. So the question is, what is this old self or old man? Now to answer this question, we need to explore that word self or the word man. Because it's an old man or old self. Now the word is translated from a Greek now, from where we get our word anthropology. Actually, the Greek word is anthropos, with a range of meaning, and we're going to explore this range of meanings. Because when you say old self or old man, we need to know what the possible ways you can understand the word man, and then we decide which one fits the context best. Now, the word can mean a human being, or a person with either sex. As a member of the human family, it is in this sense of human being that the Apostle Paul used the Greek word in Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans chapter 2, verse 9. This is what it reads. "There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile." So here, our Greek word is translated human being. Now the meaning human being really may be really a reference to limitations and weaknesses of humans. It is in this sense that the word is used by James in James chapter 5 verse 17. James chapter 5 verse 17. James chapter 5, verse 17 reads, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Now, so James meant to say that Elijah was a human being like us, who had limitations and weaknesses, but he was able to offer effective prayer that resulted in the Lord bringing drought for 3.5 years in Israel. When he just say a man like us, just not saying it. He's trying to say he has the same limitations that we have as human beings. He has the same weaknesses as human beings. However, he rose above those things and was a person that can pray this effective prayer. Now, so the Greek noun can also mean in a human way, in a human way, or from a human standpoint of things, from a human standpoint. That emphasizes, of course, the inferiority of human beings in comparison with God, as reflected in the assertion of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. First Corinthians chapter 9, and once you get to First Corinthians, please hold on to it, because the next passage is also in First Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 reads, "Do I say this merely from a human point of view?" Same Greek word, now it's translated human point of view. Doesn't the law say the same thing? So, we can see that, yes, although it can mean man, it can mean in a human way, or from human point of view, so to say. Now, in some passages, the idea of human way, when it talks about human way, is equivalent to in the flesh. In the flesh. As the word is used in the rebuke of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians for the way they were acting as if they were unbelievers in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Corinthians let's see, hold on to 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 3 reads, "You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" Mere men. And so the word men here is essentially saying that the Corinthians were acting as persons controlled by their sinful nature, or controlled by the flesh, which again is really the sinful nature. Because otherwise, they are men, I mean, they are human beings, to say, tell them they are acting like men, is simply saying, you acting like someone controlled by your human nature. And that's just something that you and I should know by now, that it is not something nice for a believer to act that way. We're not supposed to act by our natural nature. That's why we're believers. And it's a struggle. But we're going to, that's one of the things we're going to be dealing with this in the process of the study. That's what we, you and I, that's what we're expected to do. Not to live like ordinary men. That is, do not think, do not function by your natural instinct that is corrupt from by sin. Anyway, now another meaning of the Greek noun, of course, is really the male person. That is, man, as it is used in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit through the apostle, for believing male persons of the church in Corinth to get married in order to avoid sexual immorality, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Actually, it's verses 1 and 2. First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It is, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man, not to marry." Then verse 2 says, "But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband." So here, man refers to male person. Now, another meaning of the word is used to convey these two sides of the human nature. The two sides. On the one hand, it is used for the outer being of a human. The outer being. That is to describe human beings in their material transitory and sinful aspects, as the word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16. Second Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16. It reads, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Now notice what that's explaining. The word "outwardly" is more literally from the Greek. Outer man. That's the way it is in the Greek. Outer man or outer person. So what he's saying to Paul is reminding this is, well, whether we like it or not, we are all wasting away from the outside. From the day you're born, the process starts. Now, you know, the more we live, that wasting becomes more evident. The older you get, the bigger you begin to feel these things wasting away. The wasting away of the human body. But it's something that goes on gradually. But here is the other part though, is when he said, but if that is something and you're a believer, yes. But you should be renewed on the inside. In other words, the outside deteriorates, the inside increases. That's what he said to the Corinthians. Thus, the Greek noun then can refer to the physical part of human existence, and so may even be understood simply as the body. On the other hand, the word is used for the non-physical, the spiritual part of one's being. So the Greek word may simply means inner being. As the word is used in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16. It reads, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being." That's some Greek word. But here, the inner being is referring to the immaterial part of man. The other one, the physical part. So the same Greek word can mean that, depending on the context. Now there is a sense though that in some contexts, the inner being could simply mean the mind. Or the soul. This seems to be the sense the apostle used it in Romans chapter 7, verse 22. And hold on to that passage once you get it, Romans 7. Verse 22 reads, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law." In my inner being. See that expression, the inner being, is really to be taken as a reference to mind. To mind. And that the mind is implied in the fact that the apostle spoke of another law that wages war against his mind. Look at verse 23. Romans 7, look at verse 23. It reads, "But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at war within my members." So, our Greek word is used uniquely by the Apostle Paul in connection with the adjective old, and the word new, the adjective new, in contrasting manner to describe the manifestations of the human nature. So, on the one hand, the Apostle uses it in connection with the human nature of the unregenerate. The human nature of somebody who is not born again or not regenerated. He used it in that sense in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Of course, we hold on to Colossians too, if I read two verses there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. It reads, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." Here it is referring to the human nature that belongs to the person who is not regenerated yet. As we said, one who is not born again, who has not received eternal life. Really. So on the other hand though, the apostle used the same Greek word in connection with the manifestation of human nature of the regenerated believer. In other words, one that is saved. Look at verse 10 of the same Colossians. Look at verse 10. Colossians 3:10 reads, "I have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of his creator." So here, the new self, still referring to the same word, but now the word new may make it to be, there's now a new nature, more or less, for those who are regenerated. So in any event, it is in the sense of inner being, that the word is used in Ephesians 4, verse 22. Now, I've given you all the possible meanings. But when after all said and done, looking at the context and everything, I believe that the Greek word that comes in man refers to the inner being. Instead of man or self, it refers to the inner being, the inner being. So, with this understanding of what the apostle meant in the use of the word man or self, remember what we're trying to answer is, what does the old man mean, or what does the old self mean? And I have to take you through all that so that when I explain it, you can't say, "Well, he just made that up. He just, you know," as somebody would like to. That's his opinion. That's not my opinion. That's why I go through all this, so you can decide if you, like I said, if you think I'm wrong, then put one of those meanings and see if they fit. And that's how you, if they fit, then take it. But otherwise, having gone through all that possible meanings of the word in the Greek, and how it is used based on the context, that's why we arrived that it refers in our particular passage to the inner being. So with that definition, I mean with that explanation then, the phrase old self or the old man refers to the person we were at birth. The person we were at birth. And I'm going to explain this a little more better, so to say, but that's the first way to look at it. The person we were at birth. Now, this is a person that can be traced. That person is the person that can be traced to Adam in his fallen nature. See, remember what I'm saying? The person we were at birth. Now, there's something that you realize, there's something we inherited. And one of the ways you can think about it is women who have done some breastfeeding, you probably know this. A little child, baby, didn't get the milk when he wanted it, get angry, and bites you. With no teeth, of course, bites you. Where did that come from? Who taught that child, that little baby, to do that? He was angry. Well, where did they come from? Or how did he learn it? The nature that we were at birth. That's what it is. The person we were at birth. It's not something pretty. So then, that's why I say it's the person who inherited Adam's fallen nature. Or inherited what we now call sinful nature from Adam. So then, here is the thing. The old self, or the old man, in our context, is particularly a reference to, there it is, the disposition and the nature that belong to the unregenerate person. That disposition, that nature that belongs to somebody who is not saved. The unregenerate person. That's really fully what the old self refers. Even though it refers to the person who we are at birth. What were we at birth? At birth, we had a disposition and a nature that belonged to us because we were unbelievers. No regeneration yet. So that's all I'm saying is the old self refers, or the old man refers to the disposition and the nature that belong to the unregenerate person. Now this interpretation is further supported by the description of the apostle about this old man or old self. To show to us, it's talking about something that we were at birth. So the apostle described this old self or old man using as being corrupt. As in the last verbal expression of Ephesians 4 verse 22. In other words, what we were at birth, our disposition at birth, the nature we have at birth, corrupt. That's why he's explaining further. That's why he says in the last verbal expression of Ephesians 4:22, when he says, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now the word corrupted is translated from a Greek verb with a general meaning of to destroy. Again, we have to look at that word so we understand what it is that the apostle is saying. And we're going to learn some few things in the process of learning the meaning of the word. And like I told you, that's the benefit of doing expository teaching. You get a lot more information from the scripture. You see a lot more passages in the scripture than you will if somebody is just preaching and throwing verses one and go their way. That's why it's an in-depth study. There's no substitute for it. As difficult as it is, it's no substitute for it if you're going to be an effective believer. Anyway, the word translated corrupt can mean to destroy. It is in this general meaning that the word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17. First Corinthians. And once you get 1 Corinthians, please hold on it, because the next passage is also in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 17 reads, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." Now, because most people, they think mostly in terms of their human body, which is all right, as an individual, but the temple here is really referring to the church. See, because it talks about plural, you are the temple, not one person. You are, that is the collection of believers. That's, so when we are gathered together, the warning here is, if you are one of those that try to destroy a local congregation, you say God is going to destroy you. It's that simple. In other words, you better be careful what you do with a local congregation. Now, a Greek verb appears twice in this particular passage of 1 Corinthians 3:7, which translators of the NIV and majority of our English versions consistently translated it or rendered it with the word destroy. However, the Greek verb in some contexts has the specific meaning of to corrupt. It's because of this that the translators of the Authorized Version, the Old King James Version, used the word defile in their translation of the first clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 17. But the meaning to corrupt, really, that meaning to corrupt is clearly intended, not in our, in 1 Corinthians 3 17, but really in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 33 reads, very simple, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." See, that's one of those things we've studied in the past. You must keep track of the kind of company you keep. In other words, if you show me the company you keep, I'll tell you where your spiritual life is. That's really what it says. Because you cannot have friends who value nothing about the world and think that you will value. No, you're not going to. They're going to influence you. I know many times we say, we like to influence people. Yes, you need to be a very strong, mature believer to do that. If you're still on the weak stage, they're going to pull you in. They're going to draw you. That's why it warns you against it. It says, bad company. Whoever you associate with. Don't matter the age, I mean, maybe teenagers, for example. The kind of those, as they use the term, hang around, tells who you are. Can they get it? You can't get out of it. Those you associate with tell who you are. If you are a spiritually minded believer, those you want to keep around you will be spiritually minded believers. Now we see that, you know, in most cases some of you have already observed that in your life. What that means is you rarely find people to associate with. I mean in the close term. Very few. In some cases, probably not. And that's part of what we have to do as believers. But really, as a believer, you watch those that you associate with, because one way or the other, they're going to corrupt you, especially when you hang around or you're around people who have a, what we call a domineering character. See, there are people who, they force their opinion on you. And if you kind of timid kind of person, not strong with what you believe, you won't know when you're going along with them. So the best thing, keep away from this kind of person. That's why this good bad company corrupts a good character. Now the corruption that's associated with a Greek verb, though, maybe through misleading tactics. The Bible can corrupt you through misleading tactics, as the word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Second Corinthians, and hold on to Second Corinthians, so when you get it. Second Corinthians 11 verse 3 reads, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Now that Bible phrase, "be led away," is literally from the Greek, "be corrupted." Be corrupted. Still, in some contexts, the Greek word could mean to ruin financially. This is a possible meaning in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 2, by looking at time, we will read it after break.